We're continuing today in this series called A Church Like That. And I've asked you for the last several weeks, you know, do we want to be a church like the one in the book of Acts? And the simple answer to that question is, well, yes, of course we do. But I've asked you also to consider that early church and to think about where it came from. It started with nothing. I mean, it had the Holy Spirit, but it didn't have a building and it didn't have, you know, a direction as far as what it should look like and what it should do. They started with nothing. And we've been talking about the fact, and we've been looking at it some here as we've gone, that they faced opposition. They faced opposition from, of all people, the religious leaders. But those religious leaders, they were the religious leaders of the Jews, and they didn't like what this new movement was all about and how it was preaching Jesus. And so they faced opposition. Today, as we look at our message this morning, we're going to move from opposition to persecution. It's going to get real here. Because last week, or a couple of Sundays ago, I talked about how Peter and John, they were rankling the religious. They were irritating them. They were getting under their skin. And so this morning, we're going to see that those rankled religious folks, they are going to take their opposition to another level. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like for us to look at how persecution began. We've talked about opposition, but I want us to really see where it moves to that next level and people start to get hurt because they're preaching Jesus. And so we'll look at a group and we'll look at how that group is targeted and the persecution begins among them. But then it spreads to an individual. It spreads to Stephen here. And I want us to notice what his reaction is to persecution. He's going to preach. And he's going to preach the Word of God. He's going to preach about who this Jesus is. And that preaching in the face of persecution will lead to his martyrdom. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5, because in Acts chapter 5, that's really where we see the persecution beginning. That's really where we see that rankled religious group taking their opposition to the next level. In Acts 5:17, we read about the apostles again. Now, here's what we've learned so far. What we've learned so far is that Peter and John, they were arrested. They were taken before the religious authorities, and the religious authorities said to them, "Don't you teach in the name of Jesus." So what we want to see today is that in spite of those warnings, the apostles didn't quit because they said they were called by God to preach and to share this word about who Jesus was. Let's pick up in chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the set of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. There's that whole idea of them being rankled, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. This is a wonderful piece of scripture here, because what we see here is we see that the religious leaders who had warned the apostles and said, "You need to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus," the apostles continued to do that. And so these religious leaders, look at the words there in scripture, they're filled with indignation. They laid hands on these guys and they threw them in jail. And the part that's really neat about this is that God sent the key. God sent the key to the apostles to bust them out of that jail. And the angel showed up, and the angel told the apostles, "You go to the temple the very next morning, and you preach Jesus." I think that's awesome how God, and we see that his power is so much greater than even the religious authorities. And they went and they stood in the temple. And there in verse 21, this whole band of guys, they get together because they're going to lay it on the apostles that next morning. And when they send to the prison for them, they ain't there. Instead, they're in the temple preaching and teaching Jesus. From verses 22 to 32, that's really the trial that the apostles were going to be going through. We're not going to read over that this morning, but if, I'd encourage you to read over that later. But some of the things that we see there that we can pull out of those verses is that these religious leaders, they were afraid of the people. So they're about to put the apostles on trial, but they're afraid of the people, and they're afraid of doing too much to the apostles for fear what the people might do to them. And so that ought to make them think, you know, why are we afraid of the people? And they were afraid of the people because the people were starting to believe in who this Jesus is and that the teachings of those apostles. And so throughout this trial, the religious leaders are thinking in the back of their mind, we got to be careful about what we do to these guys. And so in this trial, they said to them again, didn't we command you, didn't we tell you not to preach in the name of Jesus? And the apostles come back at them with that simple thought, that simple idea that we obey God, not men. And so we see one more time here how the apostles, how the people in the early church, they are going to talk about what their purpose is. Their purpose is to preach the word of truth, to preach the name of Jesus, regardless of who might try to stand in their way. Now look at verse 33, because as we get toward the end of this trial of the apostles, in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Now, it's important to know what it was they heard. What it was they heard was, we serve God, not men. And do you notice there in verse 33 that the reaction of the religious is not, well, that's wonderful, we're glad that you're serving God. No, instead, they got mad and they plotted to kill these apostles. And that should sound familiar because that's exactly what our Lord Jesus faced. We're not going to turn back there, but in Luke chapter 4, as Jesus was preaching in the temple, he was sharing about who he was and what his life was to be. The religious leaders wanted to drag him out to a hillside and throw him down over it to destroy him and to stop that message that Jesus had come to bring life. So what I want you to notice here is the opposition really exists. It's really there for the word of Jesus to be spread among these apostles. And then we jump ahead to verse 38. In verse 38, there's a man speaks there. His name is Gamaliel, and he was one of the honored Pharisees. He was one that people kind of looked up to. And he's part of this trial of the apostles. And in verse 38, he says, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. So Gamaliel, this Pharisee, he says, let's just leave them alone. If we leave them alone, this whole thing is just going to fizzle out. Because if it's just them talking, it's going to go away. It's not going to last. Verse 39, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Gamaliel doesn't believe that it's of God, but he says, just in case it is, we don't want to be battling God. So leave him alone, let it fizzle out. If it's from God, well, then we shouldn't be in the middle of this. And you might think that whenever he says those words in verse 39, that would be enough, that the group would just kind of fade into the woodwork and let these men alone. But no, we're going to see that the opposition, it turns into persecution. Because in verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So opposition to persecution. It's one thing to stand in their way, but now they take out the lashes and they beat these apostles, and they probably beat them 39 times, 40 minus one lashes. Paul wrote about that in the Sunday school lesson today. These men were beaten because they were preaching Jesus. And they were commanded and they were told, now don't you leave here and talk about Jesus anymore. But we know what they did. We know that they took their persecution and they went out and they continued to preach and continued to teach Jesus. So the persecution began among those apostles, and now we want to look and see how it spread. We want to look ahead now to chapter 6. In chapter 6, and we were here a couple of Sundays, I guess it was last Sunday we were in chapter 6. And we learned about the call of the deacons to care for the widows. And one of those men we were introduced to was Stephen. Now look at chapter 6, verse 3, because we need to learn a little bit about who Stephen was. In verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I'd like for us to think about this man Stephen. We've read here a little bit about him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He has wisdom. He has faith. He has power. And the opposition that begins among those Pharisees, among those Sadducees, they're going to take that opposition and they're going to target this one man, Stephen. Skip down now to verse 8, because this is where the targeting, this is where the persecution begins. Now remember, this is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, faith, and power. In verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And we know where that power and where those things are coming from. It's coming because of what he believes. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching that. And anything that he does, it's not in his own power, but it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that's within him. In verse 9. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen. So they're going to be in opposition to him. They're going to be in opposition to what he's preaching, what he's teaching, what he's doing through the Spirit. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Does that verse stick out to you? Because it does to me. They were not able to resist what Stephen said, what Stephen did. And we know why. Because what he was doing was of the Spirit. And they're trying to stop him. They're trying to speak out against him. But they can't do it. I'm not very smart. But to me, I think I'd have been smart enough to say, you know what, if we can't resist this guy, we ought to just let him go. Going back to Gamaliel's advice, it must be of God. But no, this group has to stop it. They can't let this continue. So they have to take their opposition and turn it to persecution. And look at what they do, verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. When they can't stand up against him, what do? They lie. I mean, that's just as simple as we can make. They lie. I mean, Luke writes here and says they secretly induced men to say. They had people lie. And they said that Stephen was a blasphemer. He was blaspheming the temple. That he was blaspheming the law. And we look there and they got everybody all stirred up. All stirred up against Stephen. Because they say, well, Stephen says that Jesus is going to destroy this temple, this building. Now, you and I know that Jesus, when he talked about the temple being destroyed, he was talking about his own body and how he would be raised from life from that. And so Stephen is just repeating those words, but these people that are accusing him of blasphemy, they're lying against him and saying, well, did you hear what he had to say? He's committing blasphemy against the temple and against God. Look at verse 15 here in this passage. And I want you to think about and put yourself in this situation. Because here's Stephen, a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. He's been arrested. He's being put through this show trial. I mean, things are tense. But look at Stephen, verse 15. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. If that could just simply be my face. Not that you would look at me and say, oh, Mac, you look like an angel. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if my face could just be one of peace and contentment in the trials and the tribulations that I face. Here's Stephen before this group of religious leaders, knowing full well that they are out to get him, and he sits there with the face of an angel. The persecution started with the apostles being beaten, and now the persecution is moving toward Stephen. And I want you to look at what he does. Because as chapter 7 begins, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" J. Vernon McGee says that what Stephen does here in chapter 7, and we're not going to look at the whole chapter, so you can rest assured easy. But J. Vernon McGee says that in chapter 7, this is a master stroke. And what he means by that is that Stephen is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to answer this charge. And he takes this charge of blasphemy, and he turns it around and he gives a review of the history of Israel. So it's almost like Stephen is saying, okay, well now you're telling me that I have blasphemed the Lord. Let me give you a little history lesson about what's happened among God's people. Because history tells us that the nation of Israel has blasphemed God and blasphemed His temple. And so from verses 2 through 50, Stephen answers the charge against him with the review of history. And he talks about our fathers. He talks about what we call the patriarchs. He talks about people like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt. He talks about David and Solomon. And all those men, to those religious leaders who are putting Stephen on trial, they would have been, you know, like ranked up there. They would have been on like the Mount Rushmore of Jewish history. Because those men, those patriarchs, were so important to what those religious leaders believed. But let's just take one example. Take the example of Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt. How did that go? Did God's people trust Moses? Did they trust Moses to lead them out of Egypt? Did they trust Moses when they were out in the middle of the desert? And so what Stephen's trying to do here is he's trying to say, you accuse me of blasphemy. Think about what our fathers have done to those people that God raised up. And remember, he's answering the question, are you guilty of blasphemy? He goes into all the ugly history of the nation of Israel and how they've rebelled and how they've disobeyed, how they resisted God and how they turned to false idols and false worship. And so it's almost like Stephen is saying, look, we need to think about where we came from. You're talking about what I'm doing, what you're saying I'm guilty of, but think about what we're all guilty of. Think about how we've not followed God and we've not followed His plan. Now look at verse 48. Toward the end of this passage of Scripture here, toward the end of this sermon that Stephen is giving, this sermon that really is the answer to that charge, are you guilty of blasphemy? Look at verse 48. And you tell me that Stephen's not powered by the Holy Spirit. He says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? John MacArthur boils it down to this, and he says that Stephen is telling them that God is greater than the temple and not confined to it. You see, to those religious leaders, it's almost like the temple was where God lived. And so anything that was said that contradicted that idea that God was in the temple and nowhere else was blasphemy. And Stephen says, look, this might be God's house, but this isn't where God lives because God's everywhere. And so Stephen is answering this charge against him with a review of Israel's history and how God's people consistently went against him. And he's saying, remember, God doesn't just live here, but God is the God of everywhere. And I want you to also see here how, now remember, Stephen knows the situation he's in. Many of us, we'd look for a way to kind of back out of that situation. We'd look for a way to kind of calm things down, to talk things down. But Stephen starts by preaching a sermon about the history of our fathers. And then he turns and he doesn't back down, because then he says, your fathers. This is what your fathers have done. In verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. This is probably not the verse to use to get the rankled religious to calm down. One of my favorite phrases in the scripture is that phrase, stiff-necked. Moses used it to talk about the people in Exodus and how they were stiff-necked and how they refused to submit to God, and they were stubborn and they were hard-hearted. And that's exactly what Stephen tells the religious here. You're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in heart. You're uncircumcised in ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And what are they doing here as they have Stephen on trial? But they're resisting the Holy Spirit. He goes on and he says to them, he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Think about your Old Testament history. And think about what happened to the prophets of the Old Testament. None of them were celebrated. They were all persecuted. They came with a message from God, and God's people didn't want to hear it. And Stephen says to them, you know, again, part of the history lesson, which of the prophets weren't persecuted? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. Think about John the Baptist. He says, your fathers killed John the Baptist. They killed the one who had come to announce the coming of the Just One. We know that that was Jesus Christ. Now look at what he tells them, of whom you, so Jesus Christ, the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. It's almost as if Stephen is saying to them, you talk about me blaspheming? You need to think about what you've done. You need to think about what your fathers did before you. They persecuted the prophets, they killed John the Baptist, and you've got blood on your hands because you killed the Just One. You've received the Word of God, but you refuse to keep it. Stephen is preaching in the face of persecution. And it makes me think and it makes me wonder what we will do in the face of persecution. Will we preach the Word of God? Or will we back down and cower from it? Will we preach the Word of God? Or will we get angry because how can we face persecution? We're the people of God. But Stephen took this opportunity and he preached the history of Israel. He preached that they were guilty of these sins. And that takes us then to verse 54, which is what I read for you a little while ago. In verse 54... we see the reaction to Stephen's sermon. Chuck Swindoll says, when confronted with sin, the guilty sometimes repent. More often, however, they respond with rage. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Can you get that picture in your mind? I mean, we get the picture of rage, but they're gnashing at him with their teeth. They're like chomping at the bit at this guy. They're so mad at him. It just, the picture looks so ridiculous. And what are they angry about? They're angry about the fact that Stephen has told them that they've sinned. And they've sinned against God and His Word. And they're gnashing their teeth at Him. Verse 55, but He being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen has not lost that. Clear back in the earlier passage there, we read that he had the face of an angel and that he's filled with the Spirit. He hasn't lost that, even in the face of persecution. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen has an understanding of what's happening to him. He's about to lose his life for what he's just preached. He doesn't know that he's the first martyr of the faith, but he knows that he's about to lose his life for standing for God. And he looks into the heavens and he's able to see the heavens open and waiting for him. And look there, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Again, picture all this. We've already seen here that they're cut to the heart. They're angry. They're gnashing their teeth. And now they start to scream out. And they literally plug their ears. These are grown people. Imagine how ridiculous this looked. But they were so overcome with their rage that they're looking like a bunch of crazy people. And they're directing all their anger and all their rage at one of the Lord's servants. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. I read something this week that really stuck with me. And that was that, you know, it was tradition, it was custom, it was something that we read about in the law of God. That stoning was the way that people were dealt with that were guilty of some sort of sin. But the thing that stuck with me was, you know, as everybody took their stones out and as they began to stone the victim, or the guilty maybe is a better way of doing that, everybody's throwing a stone, but yet nobody knows who killed the person. You know, you don't know whose stone delivered that final blow. And so that really stuck with me that, you know, there's no way of knowing. It's kind of like in this group, in this particular situation, they could say, well, I'm not the one that killed Stephen. I might have threw a stone, but it wasn't me that did it. You know, God set that in place for the times whenever the people truly were guilty, so nobody really knew. But here's Stephen, he's not guilty of what's being done here. And these people can all contend, well, I didn't do it, it wasn't me. And so they took him out and they stoned him. And look at verse 59. As he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Hold your place here, and I promise I'll be quick, but hold your place here and go back to Luke chapter 23. But in Luke chapter 23, I want to read you a couple verses from Jesus' crucifixion. And I want you to think about that in the context of what we've just read here. The Nelson Study Bible says, Jesus' example of interceding for his executioners was followed by Stephen. So in Luke 23, verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And what did Stephen say here? Stephen said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Look at verse 46. In verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And what did Stephen say? He called out to God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." In the face of opposition and persecution, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the face of opposition and persecution, Stephen says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. As we close this morning, I've been asking you to think about what we can learn from the early church. What we can learn from a church like that. And we've learned a lot so far. We've learned about unity and patience and diligence and preaching the word and putting other people first and rankling the religious whenever it needs to happen to defend God and His word and His truth. We even talked last week about the challenges that came from within the church, from fellow believers. And then we read this passage today and we're like, what can we possibly learn from persecution? What can we learn from opposition? Well, the reality is that the Church of Jesus Christ today, we really need to take these lessons from Acts and apply them to where we are right now. Let me first just say that I don't think the church in America is facing persecution. Oh, Mac, you're wrong. I won't argue with you. But here's what I think. I think we're living in a country today where we are facing opposition. And that should have got a hearty amen, because we are living in a land where we face opposition. And I think the reason why we're facing opposition is because it really should be training us for what's to come. Because what's to come is persecution. And in my own personal opinion, I don't feel like the church does very well with opposition. Because the first time that we run into opposition, we're like, well, that shouldn't happen to us. We're followers of Christ. But Jesus told us that opposition would come our way. I say we're not living in persecution because have you heard about what happens in places like China to Christians? What happens in Nigeria to people that are Christians? That's why I'm saying we're not living in persecution yet. But that day is going to come because Jesus told us it would come. What we can learn from the church and what we can learn from Jesus and His teaching is that we need to expect opposition to come our way. And then there's a certain approach we need to take toward it. And if you want to say we're living in persecution right now, I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm going to tell you this. If we're living in persecution right now, then we need to check our attitudes and we need to make sure that we deal with persecution the way Christ called us to deal with persecution and not the way the world tells us we should deal with persecution. Let's look at Jesus' words, not mine. Go to John chapter 15. Jesus said that we would face opposition. And that's something we don't want to hear, but it's the reality. The reality is that the Church of Jesus Christ, we are going to face opposition. How are we going to respond to it? In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said this, they should be red letters in your Bible. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If we face opposition, we're going to face opposition because Jesus did. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. If you weren't following Jesus, you wouldn't have any opposition. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's kind of how we feel as a Christian today. We feel like the world hates us because we're standing for truth and they're not. But what's the alternative? The alternative is to not face opposition, and that means we're not serving Christ. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. We're facing opposition because we stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opposition that comes our way is coming from people who do not know the Savior. So the next time you feel opposition, before you pull out the elbows and you want to fight back, remember that you're fighting back against somebody that's not saved. So you go ahead and shoot them an elbow if you want, but what they really need to hear about is they really need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ and how he came to die for their sins. Maybe the reason why we're facing opposition is so we might minister for the truth of God's word and who he is. Jesus told us that opposition would come our way. Jesus also shares with us that persecution would come. Turn now to Luke 21. In Luke 21, and Jesus, again, he's teaching his disciples. And we would say we're his disciples. And think about Stephen, think about Peter and John, think about what they did when they faced persecution. Luke 21, verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." As bad as things are today, it's going to get worse. Sorry, that's not very uplifting this morning, but that's the truth of God's word. We think about all the things that are going on around us, and what Jesus said here, it's talking about a time where things are going to be even worse. Look at verse 12. "But before all these things," that's why I'm telling you it's going to get worse, "but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." What's happening to the early church? The early church is living through verse 12 there. And the church of Jesus Christ today will face similar things as persecution comes our way. Look at verse 13. "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." That's why I said let's look at Jesus' words, not Max. Because Jesus said whenever you run into that opposition, whenever you run into that persecution, it will turn out as a time of testimony for me if we choose to look at it that way. And I'm going to be honest. I'm always honest with you. I don't look at persecution and opposition that way. Because I look at it as why me, why us. But Jesus said, take that time of opposition, of persecution, and use it as a testimony for me. What did Peter do in Acts chapter 4? What did Stephen do in Acts chapter 7? But they took those times of opposition and persecution and used it to testify for who the Lord Jesus Christ was and that he came to save men from their sins. He goes on and he says, "Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer." So we're not to sit here and wring our hands and, "Lord, what will I say whenever I get in that situation?" Jesus said, don't do that. Because this is something we see in the early church. "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Have you been listening this morning? Because what did we hear about Stephen? They couldn't stand up to his testimony. They couldn't stand up to his word. Why couldn't they do that? Because Jesus said, "I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." What we've read about is the fulfillment of Jesus' words. And Jesus goes on, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." All this is playing out just like we saw here in the book of Acts. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will be lost." And Stephen looked up into heaven. And that day he was stoned, he was taken into heaven. And while hairs on his head might have been lost in body on the earth, they were preserved when he got to heaven. What can we learn from opposition and persecution? We're living through the opposition now. The persecution is going to come. And Chuck Swindoll says, and he says to us, so be ready. That's what Jesus was telling here in Luke. He was telling us to be ready. And look at what Swindoll says. He says, we must always be prepared to respond with godliness to the ungodly. Now again, we want to get out the elbows and we want to fight with our elbows when what Jesus told us to do was fight with godliness. Those people that are in opposition to us, they don't know Christ. They're headed for a Christless eternity, but for someone, tell them about who Jesus is. So be ready. We must always be prepared to respond with godliness to the ungodly, even when it means losing our comfort, reputation, friends, family, freedom, and even our very lives. The early church was told by Jesus himself, opposition's going to come your way. They're going to hate you because they hated me. And he said, before these things, you will face persecution. I'll give you a mouth to speak and wisdom and words to share, and it'll be a testimony for me. As we think about opposition turning to persecution, let's pray. That like the early church, we might be able to give a witness and a testimony so that others might come to know about who Jesus really is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of truth that you've shared with us. And Lord, there's a lot to digest and a lot to factor in here this morning. But Lord, sometimes we wonder as we look around at our country and we see our country moving away from you and moving away from the truth of your word, we wonder, why is this happening? But it's happening just like your word said. And just like, Lord, you planted that early church to be a witness and a testimony for you, you've planted this church here at Pleasant Ridge and Christian churches all around this nation to be a witness and a testimony for you. Lord, give us boldness. Give us your Holy Spirit power to stand in that face of opposition. And not to fight back with the weapons of the world, but to fight back with the weapons of your truth. And Lord, make us your ministers. Give us the opportunity to share, just like the early church did. Share about who you are and the message of your son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that this church, the church like the one in the Church of Acts, might be a church like the one here at Pleasant Ridge, and in churches all around this land, that we might share your truth and become your witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. We pray, we ask these things in your name. Amen and amen.